2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all of the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all of your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, for nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all of your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." According to all of these words and according to all of this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your love for us. We thank you that we can enter into a glorious relationship with you, that we get to have the privilege to be able to walk with you on a daily basis, and then to be filled with your Holy Spirit, that we are today the temple of the living God, and that the living God dwells inside each one of us. And just the amazing understanding of that reality and truth is just so much, Lord, and sometimes too much for us to even understand. But yet we know that your Spirit is leading us and guiding us as you did your people Israel, as you dwelt in the tabernacle and eventually in the temple, Lord. You led your people where you desired for them to go. And so, Lord, as we look at this theme, if you will, of understanding your will and what it all means and how you guide and how you lead your people, and some of those times when you say no, Lord, that we would be able to comprehend it and understand it and apply it to our lives. Lord, we thank you for these men in Scripture that, Lord, went through all of these things, and they're all an example for us, and you gave them to us. You gave us your word, Lord, so that we can understand how we are to live in our pilgrimage and sojourn in this land until the final time when we get to go and be with you in your kingdom forever. And so, Lord, we look forward to the direction, the wisdom, the grace, the teaching, the understanding that you're going to give us from your word tonight. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, for any of us who have been believers for any length of time, there seem to be seasons in our lives where we just desire to do something great for the Lord. We want to do something great for Him. There's something about the demonstration of God's grace in our lives as we come to understand it. We know that Jesus died on the cross and rose again on the third day. And it's just so amazing to us that it produces within us this natural response of wanting to go anywhere for Him. We're willing to do anything for Him. Lord, whatever you want, wherever you send me, I'll go. Just, Lord, show me whatever that might be. I'm willing to do it. Because only we know how far He has brought us in our lives. Only we know what He has brought us out of and what He has redeemed us to in our lives. And it's exciting, and we get excited about this new life in Christ. And our heart's desire becomes all about pleasing Him in any way that we can. Lord, show me what You want me to do. And so we begin to pray, and we begin to seek the Lord for His will concerning what He would desire for us to do for Him. What's His plans for our lives? What is His gifting in our lives? And what might He have us to do? And after a time, we can even begin to understand a little bit better what God's plan for us might be, where it is that He might lead us to go minister to someone in need. Maybe there's something that He puts on our hearts, or someone, or some group of someones, a group of people that we know are hurting, and that we can be the body of Christ. We can be the hands and the feet of Christ and go to them and love on them and show them the truth of the gospel. And so we desire to do that. Or maybe it's somewhere in the body of Christ, right here in our church, that He wants us to plug into and serve. Maybe it's holding babies or teaching a children's class or greeting or ushering or whatever the case may be, but just to get in and serve and use my gifts for the glory of the Lord. Perhaps even there's a certain occupation that He may have for us, some line of work that He knows that we can be an influence for the kingdom in as we pursue that occupation. Or maybe even we get crazy and we think about the possibility of mission work, going into some foreign land and sharing the gospel with someone, or perhaps even full-time ministry, but some great venture of faith that God is calling us to embark on. And then once we begin to get an idea of what He's wanting us to do, and we know that it's meeting a need, then we can even begin to sense His leading and understand that this is a call upon my life. This is something that He desires for me to do, and He's going to equip me and empower me and enable me to be able to do this work for Him. And we're excited to get started. So yeah, just let me go. I'm ready to go. Let's go do this thing. Let's jump in full, head first. Let's just go for this thing. And now it's just a matter of stepping out of faith. But then as we do, as we step out into that, even just a little bit, we put that foot forward, suddenly God communicates to us that something that is as plain as it can be. And that's where He says, nope, this isn't what I have for you. And you're like, what? Wait a minute. I thought I heard You on this. I thought I understood what You desired for me to do. I thought this was Your will for my life. I thought this was Your calling on my life even. And you just stop and you kind of go, wow. What's that all about? I don't quite understand what God's doing here. And it's in these times when God sometimes comes to us and He says no to a dream, to a vision, to a hope, to something that we feel very strongly that He's called us into, that there can be more learning in our lives during those times than the times that He even says yes to the hopes and the dreams that we have, even good hopes and dreams that are all for Him. Can there be disappointment when the answer is no? Absolutely. Can there be discouragement that may come whenever God says no to us? Potentially, yes. Or can we learn to simply trust the Lord even more, that He has other plans, other wonderful plans for our lives than what we thought, even greater plans for us than we could have ever imagined on our own, that we ever could have thought up on our own? He has great plans for our lives. And this was the lesson that David learned during this time in his life that we read about here in 2 Samuel 7. And it's a lesson that we may find ourselves learning as we continue to grow in our walk with the Lord. I venture to guess that if you walk with the Lord for any period of time, there's going to be some time that He tells you no. Some time that you think you got it all figured out, but He says, that's not the direction I have for you. So how do we deal with that? How do we confront that? How do we process that and not allow it to derail us or let the enemy derail us in the process of that, and to understand it? And then to go forward and know that God has something infinitely better for our lives. And that is simply following Him and understanding what His will for us and moving forward in that. During this time, David is now king over all of Israel. And of course, we know that God has brought him through some very heavy trials to get him into this place that he is currently. After Samuel anointed David to be the next king over Israel, that's when he was a young boy in the sheepfold, tending the sheep for his father, and then Samuel comes and anoints him to be king. It takes about 20 years to actually fulfill that promise completely. And David actually took about 10 years of that 20 years hiding out from King Saul, who was trying to kill him. And that's a whole other story you can read about earlier on in 1 Samuel. But Saul was actually, the existing king was trying to kill David. And so he had this crazy wilderness experience as God was working out his plans in him, teaching him to rely on him, teaching him to trust in him through all of this time. And in David's early years, there was just a lot of waiting. A lot of just like, hurry up and wait. Because it wasn't happening just yet. You ever had that feeling in your life following the hurry up and wait? And sometimes the Lord takes time for us to get to where he desires us to be. He's sowing things into our life. He's teaching us things and even allowing difficulty into our lives in order to conform us more into his image. Then after Saul's death, he only reigned over a small part of Israel for 7 years. And he continued really only over his tribe. And then I think it was Benjamin as well. And then he continued to wait on the Lord to fulfill his promise completely. And it may have seemed that God was taking a long time to fulfill his word to David. But we know that God had specific intentions for David's life. Like each one of us, there's often lessons that can only be learned in the crucible of difficult circumstances. And sometimes that includes disappointment. And sometimes that includes an answer of no. One of the greatest characteristics that we see over and over in David's life, and if you study his life, you're going to see this continually, is that he had a passion for the Lord. He is described as a man who is after God's own heart. I think that's one of the things that's most attractive to me, because that's what I so desire. Lord, would you help me to have that kind of passion, that kind of love for you, that I would be described as a man after your own heart? Because that doesn't come natural to my flesh, believe me. It's not a natural thing, and so it's got to be a Spirit-produced thing within me, that I would have that kind of passion, that kind of love for him, that would be just the central focus of my life. And we find that immediately after he is king of Israel, over all of Israel, he conquers and establishes Jerusalem as the capital city. And one of the first things that he does is centered around worship. It's centering around praising the Lord. And what he does is he brings the tabernacle into Jerusalem, and he desires to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, into the tabernacle, so that the worship of the Lord could be the central focus of the nation again. It had kind of been neglected for a while. And so David, he desires to bring that back and to cause it to be the central focus once again. And so we see David there. He's excited about worshiping the Lord. He's excited about what God's going to do in the nation, this period of rest now and establishing the nation for good. And we see him dancing and he's praising the Lord. And the people are excited to serve the Lord. The entire nation is excited to serve the Lord as they're now at rest from all of their enemies. And it's whenever we read some of the Psalms that are centered around this time period in David's life, we really see his heart for the Lord, how he just praises him and pours out his love and his devotion to God with all of his heart. And it is really out of this deep devotion, out of this passion that he has for God and his relationship with the Lord, that there's another desire that is birthed within his heart, a desire to build God a house, a permanent temple, to move out of the tabernacle, that temporary tent, and to move into a permanent house where people could come and can worship him in a set place, and to make this place a beautiful place, something that is wonderful, something that's amazing, something that is deserving of a God like his God. And so in verses 1 to 3, we see David's desire to build a house for the Lord. And we also find that everything about that desire was right on. There was nothing wrong with this desire that he had. It was actually, it came out of pure motives, and it was a good desire. And the first thing that we know that David's desire to build a temple came out of many years of walking with the Lord. He had this close relationship with God. There's a maturity in his relationship with the Lord at this time. You know, he spent those wilderness years. He's had those trials, those difficulties, and he's come out refined, as the Bible talks about, when we go through those difficulties. The Lord's taught him through several successes. You can think of some of those successes, Goliath and some of the other things, but he's also had some failures. He's had some difficulties and some hard times as well. But this desire was born out of that deep relationship that he had with the Lord. And then as he began to look at building a temple for the Lord in Jerusalem, he really saw this as his life's purpose. I think that he had been thinking about this for a while. I think that this has been on his heart and his mind, that he would desire to build a house for God. We think that, you know, there seems like there's an impression here that it's been stirring in his heart for a while. And this affected him in a powerful way. We also know that David's motives for building a temple were right. You see, David, he looked at this and he said, man, I'm living in this beautiful house. He had built this gorgeous house for him, filled with cedar, filled with gold, all of these wonderful plush ornaments, all of the things that you would expect for a king. And so that was wonderful. And the Lord had blessed him greatly. And then he looked at the fact that God's ark, God's presence, was currently dwelling in just this measly tent. It wasn't all that attractive. Kind of dreary, kind of drab, not as glorious as the house that he had. So you think this is a good motive to say, well, God deserves something better. If I can have this house that I get to dwell in, doesn't God deserve a house to dwell in, something that is wonderful and ornate and deserving of him? And so he asked the question, how can I continue living in this beautiful house while God is dwelling in a tent? And we see no selfishness inherent in his desire. And there also may have been a practical side to building a temple, as there was a need to house all of the Levites and the musicians and the guards and those that were involved in the service of the tabernacle there. They needed permanent housing, so it kind of made sense, you know, from that perspective. We also know David was in a period of rest from his enemies. The warfare had subsided, and now there was time to be able to concentrate and to focus on the work of the Lord and to establish the temple. And peace provided him time and energy and the ability to gather resources to do the things that really mattered to him. And then we see also that David did something very, very wise, something we don't always see him doing out in the wilderness, but he sought counsel. He sought wisdom from the prophet Nathan and went to him and said, here's my idea. Here's what's on my heart. And what advice do you have? And surely Nathan, being a man of God, would give him sound advice as to what to do. And, you know, I can just kind of picture these two guys sitting somewhere, who knows, maybe out at David's house on his front porch or something. But they're just kind of talking. It's like, boy, I really, really want to build a house for the Lord. This is my desire. I so want to praise God. I want to just build something glorious for him, something that's going to honor him, something that all the nations are going to see and understand how great our God is. What do you think, Nathan? Should we do something like that? Is this wise to do? And so Nathan responds to him and says, I think you should go for it. Sounds good to me. Sounds like a great plan, David. And it made sense. It made complete sense. And he couldn't come up with any reason why God wouldn't want him to do it. So Nathan says, go for it, David. So really, David had covered all the bases. Everything seemed to be a complete green light for David as he desired to move forward. In fact, I just imagine David that night, perhaps, after talking to Nathan, said, okay, I got the green light from Nathan, and everything's good. And probably went to sleep, said, I can't wait to get up tomorrow, and we're going to start this thing. We're going to get the plans, and we're going to move forward. And just an excitement that he had to move forward with building God a house. And perhaps we can identify with David in a similar way when there are various times in our walk with the Lord that we've wanted to do something great for God. We've wanted to give him just everything that we have. Lord, what would you desire to use my life for? And we're excited about the possibilities that are in store for our future. And like David, we can be right on when it comes to our desire, when it comes to our motivations. They can all be pure and right. And there's a vision that we believe that God has given us. We've walked with the Lord for a while. We've learned a lot. We've been through some wilderness experiences. We understand. We've got a little bit of experience with the Lord under our belt. And we have this passion and this drive and this desire to serve him. And we want to head out into a new area of service. And we can look around and we can see the need being so great. And as Jesus talks about, that the fields are wide unto harvest. I need to go out into those fields, Lord. And have you called me to go out into those fields? And God's brought us through times of warfare, and he's taught us valuable lessons in our lives. And then we begin to analyze, and we even check our motives, and they all look to be in the right place. They're not selfish motives. And we're in a place even where we seem to have the time and the energy and the resources to begin to move out into this new area of faith. And then on top of that, we might even seek out godly counsel. And in that godly counsel that we receive, we talk it over with others in the body of Christ. We seem to be getting green lights. And it just sounds like this is the thing to do. This is what God has for you. This calling is even feeling like it's being confirmed. We're hearing, go do all that is in your heart. So everything is covered. Surely the Lord wants me to head out into this area. So I begin to take that step of faith. And then the Lord comes to us and says, no, that's not what I have for you. What do we do with that? How do we process that? Because that is exactly what happens to David here. I think one of the first things we need to understand is how the Lord says no to him. The process by which the Lord says no to David. Because it's interesting that every step of the way, if you look at this, you read through the entire chapter, and we will before the end of the evening. But God lovingly shares this with David. It's all grace. All of it is grace. And not only is it grace, but it's abundant grace. It's overflowing grace, as we're going to see in a little bit. But it's interesting to me that he came to David, as we see. I'm sorry, he came to Nathan, as opposed to David, as we see in verse 4. And in this, you know, I mean, God could have easily spoke to David just as easily as he spoke to Nathan. But it was Nathan that said, yeah, go for it. And it could be that Nathan didn't really stop and seek the Lord on this and spend some time with the Lord. God, what do you think about this? Because God may have spoke to him and said, here's what I think about this. He didn't do it. So maybe Nathan was learning something about speaking too soon here. And so God comes to him that night and gives him this vision and begins to speak to him. And you think about that. Why wouldn't Nathan say, go for it? It all made sense. It all seemed right on every level. But he just may not have sought the Lord. And then you imagine Nathan having to go back to David and say, oops, king, sir, I missed it on this one. So sorry, there's going to be a change of plans here. But I think that it's fully God's grace that God's no answer came immediately. See, God didn't wait until David was halfway through the building project before he said, no, this plan isn't my plan for you. And that doesn't mean that God's answers always come this quickly, because sometimes we wait to hear God's answers. And, you know, he's going to work in his timing and he's going to come in the perfect timing. But we can't rest in the fact that his answer will always come and his answer will always be in the right time that we need to hear that answer. Because he will direct us and he will show us what his will is. And then we see in verse 5 that God refers to David as my servant. So God knew exactly where David's heart was. And he knew that David's heart was in the right place. David's heart was the heart of a servant. Because what's in our heart is the most important thing. And God knows where our hearts are. And how reassuring when God speaks to our hearts and he calls us his servants. Just because he says no to something does not infer any displeasure in you or I. I think that's one of the things we need to understand. God was not upset at David for having this idea or this heart or this vision, if you will. There's never once that he was corrected. Never once was there, you know, he explains why he's not going to have David build a house for him. But David's not in trouble here. And so sometimes we think the no answer might be that God's somehow displeased with me in some way, or I'm not doing something right, or I'm not living in a certain way, or there's some unconfessed sin or some crazy thing. The no answer could be because he just has something better for us out in the future. And because he knows best, and because he is our Father, and we just have to trust him, even in the no answer. And we just have to say, Lord, you know best, so I am but your servant. And then God simply says, I've never asked for a house to be built for me. I've been perfectly content dwelling in the tabernacle and moving about with the children of Israel since the time that I brought them out of Egypt. So really God's saying, David, as great as your desire is, it is not something that I have asked you to specifically do for me. See, God chose to dwell in a tabernacle because he wanted his presence to be with his people wherever they went. That's why it was mobile or portable, if you will. So as the people would move, his presence would go before them. And the tabernacle, it's interesting because, and I think purposely, well, I know purposely, it was made very plain on the outside. Yet it contained the glory of God. Within it had the tabernacle and the mercy seat, and the Shekinah glory rested over the mercy seat and all of that. But perhaps because it was so plain on the outside, it was so drab in David's mind that David wanted to build a house that was suitable for God. But interestingly enough, the plainness of the tabernacle foreshadowed Jesus who would come. And as we read in John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And literally that word dwelt means tabernacled, or to be in a tent among us. And our bodies are described as tents. The whole idea of the tabernacle is that it would be a picture of Jesus. And we would see him in human flesh. And as Isaiah described, that there would be nothing about his appearance that would draw us to him. Kind of plain, kind of regular, but yet within him contained the very presence and glory of God. And sometimes we can't always see God's big picture plans. We think it needs to be one way. It needs to be a certain way. And as David finds out here, he didn't quite understand all of that typology, perhaps. He didn't know everything God was trying to communicate through that tabernacle to his people and eventually to us under the new covenant, what all of that looked like and what all of that meant. But there's even more that David is about to find out from the Lord. The next thing that God shares with David is a reminder of his faithfulness. I just love this because God comes to him and he says, well, I'm going to tell you no, and I never really asked for this thing, but I want you to remember, David, that I am a faithful God. And he takes him back to the sheepfold. He says, you remember back in the sheepfold? You remember back, I took you from the sheepfold and I put you where you are today. So it's like he's saying, remember the past. Remember everything that I've done in your life. So sometimes whenever we get to this place, like, whoa, okay, I thought we were going a certain direction. What was that all about? We need to remember God has always been faithful. Go back to how God has dealt with you. Go back to your sheepfold years when you first came to know the Lord. And where did he take you from and where has he brought you to? And then after he tells him to look into the past, he says, look into the present. Look what I'm doing right now. I've given you rest. I've given you rest from your enemies. Look at everything that I'm doing right now in the nation and in your life. And there's so much that I'm currently doing in your life right now. I've cut off all of your enemies. I've made you a great name, as it says in verse 9. And so the bottom line for David, as well as the bottom line for us, is to just trust the Lord, even when there's a no answer. And whenever we understand our past and we understand the present, it becomes easier to be able to trust him with our future. And then we see in verses 10 and 11, God shares with David what he will be doing in the future. And here's where we find that even though God says no in one area of our lives, we find that his plans are far better than we can ever dream or imagine. The other thing that we notice is that in him, it is him doing it. It's God doing it in us and through us, and not us doing it for him. It's interesting that God says to David here, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. I will plant them. I will cause them to dwell in a place of their own and move no more. I will keep them from all their enemies. I will give them rest. And David, I am going to build you a house. So David, you have this desire to build me a house. It's going to be completely the opposite, David. I am about to build you a house. And David, as great of a plan that you had in doing something great for me, I have even greater plans that I want to do through you. If you'll just allow me to do these plans through you, they will be accomplished. And they're going to be great plans, and they're going to be wonderful plans that I have in your life. And so for David, God was going to establish his kingly line, and eventually through his line and his family would come the Messiah, would come Jesus. So for any of us who receive that no answer, we only have to remember God's faithfulness in our lives and look forward to the wonderful things. We may not know what it is. We may not fully understand it. We may not have a complete picture of it today, but we do know that because our God is great, that he has good and perfect plans for us, whatever those things might be. Then God shares that David's dream of building a house for God will one day be realized. There is going to be a physical temple there in Jerusalem, but it's going to be through a son and not through him. And we see that in verses 12 through 15. There is a temple that's going to be built for the Lord, but it's going to be built by Solomon. Solomon's not even born yet. Later, God reveals to David that the reason that he can't build the temple is because he was a man who shed blood. The one who would build the temple of God would be a man of peace, not a man of war. So God may have So God may have every intention of doing what is in our heart. We may not just know that or understand it. What is in our heart, the vision that we have, may be a wonderful, great thing, but maybe it's going to be done another way or through another servant. And so David's dream is going to be realized through his son. And then next, God gives David a promise that was for him, but would also be a blessing to all of the nations and every human being for all of eternity. He says, I will establish your house, I will establish your kingdom, and I will establish your throne forever. David, what I have for you is bigger than you can even fathom, than you can even imagine or conjure up in your own heart or mind. And what began in the obedient heart of a young shepherd boy out there just singing praises with his little harp and his lyre to the Lord is going to last now into eternity. And it's going to even affect you and I, each one of us in this room. God was saying that the Messiah or Christ would come through the line of David and sit upon the throne of David forever. That God would establish the kingly line of David. And it's going to last on forever. It's going to be fulfilled by Jesus Christ, who will sit on the throne of David. You've heard of Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's all of that ties into this. In fact, the study of this promise of Messiah through the lineage of David is a fascinating one in and of itself. The promise of Messiah, or the anointed one, it began back in the book of Genesis, right after the fall of man, as we see the seed of the woman, and the seed of the woman would eventually rise up and crush the head of Satan. Of course, a prophecy of Jesus who would come out of Genesis chapter 3. And then there was a promise to Abraham that the nations of the earth would be blessed through Messiah who would come through his line. God always had an eye towards the nations. God always had an eye for the entire world and a desire to be reconciled with the entire world. So through Abraham, one day, all of the nations would be blessed. And that blessing is going to come through Jesus of Nazareth, who would come and bring salvation into this world and eventually die on the cross, rise again on the third day to provide that reconciliation for the nations. So the Messiah would come through the line of Abraham. And then we see the Messiah would come through Abraham's son, Isaac, the child of promise, and then Jacob. And then out of the 12 sons of Jacob, the line of promise would come through Judah, of course. And then finally, out of the tribe of Judah would eventually come a man by the name of Jesse, who had all of these boys, and the youngest of which was David. And we now have this promise in 2 Samuel 7, which is a promise that David's kingdom would never end because his seed, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would reign forever on his throne. Now, I'd like to look at just a few scriptures that clearly show that this promise could only be speaking of Jesus Christ. There's no mistake. There's no missing this here. So you don't have to turn there. I'll just read them real quick. But Psalm 89, 3 and 4 says this. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. So David is going to last forever. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, we're familiar with these verses around Christmas time. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from the time forward even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And then Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So it goes on and describes the genealogy from there going through Joseph. And then Acts 2:29 and 30, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. And then Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the creator and also the one that came out of his lineage, the bright and morning star. You just go, wow. Okay, there's the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to David. And why is all of this so important? Well, it's important. It's critical, in fact, because God promised that Messiah would come through David's descendants 1,000 years before Jesus was even born. These verses, these scriptures, these prophecies were all talked about, and especially this one in 2 Samuel 7 was spoken of 1,000 years before Jesus even came. This fulfillment of prophecy is one of the many proofs that of the reliability and the accuracy of God's word. It also proves that Jesus is the Messiah, along with over 300 other prophecies that he perfectly fulfilled. So how do we know that the Bible is true? One of the many ways is because God is always true to his word. Whatever he says in his word, he will fulfill that, period. It will be done. And this is just one example of that. So you may have wondered yourself or know of people wondering about the claims of Jesus. Is he really the Son of God? How do we really know the Bible is the Word of God? Can we trust what the Bible and what God has to say? And these prophecies, this is just one example of many, but helps us to answer those questions and to understand them. And we need to be equipped with these things to be able to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. Why do we believe in Jesus? It's not a blind faith. It's a reasonable faith that we believe in him. So David, he gets this amazing promise for his future. And Nathan relays the vision to him. And next we see David's response. So if you'd read with me and picking up in verse 18, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight. O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever." What an amazing response. He just kind of got hit upside the head with a 2x4 with a no, that he could not do what he has been dreaming to do. But yet he responds in such a gracious, wonderful, submissive way to the Lord. And it's a beautiful example to us. See, the temptation whenever we're told no might be to begin to despair over it. Why is God angry with me? Why is he upset with me? I thought this was what he wanted me to do. We might even say, what was that all about? And why are you doing this to me, Lord? And I don't understand. And all of the potential things that could come up within our flesh. But perhaps the most striking thing that we see here, both from Nathan as well as David, is obedience. We see that Nathan immediately is like, boy, as soon as he could get to David, he immediately goes to David. He tells him the vision, even though it could have been potentially embarrassing for him. I mean, he missed it. He missed the Lord's will, and he's a prophet of Israel. It's like, okay, you don't want to put that on your resume, you know. But yet he had to be humble. He had to humble himself and come to David and share what God told him out of obedience. And then David, immediately upon hearing the news and the vision that was given to Nathan, he begins to simply just bow down and sit before the Lord and just begin to worship him. I mean, what other response is there? I mean, that's the best response, right? That's the only right response. He just begins to worship the Lord. Sits before him. He's struck with the realization of everything that's just happened. I don't think he understands all of it. I don't know. I mean, the Lord might have given a full understanding, but all the things that would yet be fulfilled in Jesus and all of that, I don't know. But it's a powerful thing, right? I'm going to establish you a house. I'm going to set up your throne forever. There's going to be a lineage from you forever. It's just amazing. And he's the first thing out of his mouth is, who am I that you have brought me this far? And that connection, that glimpse of the glory of God, doesn't it just produce humility in our lives? All we can do is just bow down and say, who am I? Who do I think I am to even begin to question you, Lord? Who am I that you've brought me this far? And he begins to praise the Lord for working in his life. And even, I wonder if in the back of his mind or even in his heart, it's like, Lord, thank you for the no. Thank you for the no, because this is even so much better than what I desired to do. And then we see in verse 18 that he acknowledges where God has brought him from, that sheepfold, everything that God has done in his life, bringing him to this place. And in verse 21, we see that he understands that God has a greater purpose in fulfilling his work. And our plans need to be secondary to what God wants to do. We may have plans, we may have visions, we may have desires, even to do great things for God that seem to be really good. But all of that has to be subservient to the will of God and what he desires to do in us and through us. And then we see in verses 22 to 24 that he praises the Lord for his greatness and everything he's done for his people. Look at how, God, you've worked in the lives of your people and the things that you've done in their lives. And then in verse 25, it's beautiful. He submits to the Lord by saying, let your purposes be accomplished in my life. It's not about what I want, Lord. It's about what you want. Whatever you want, let those things be accomplished in my life. And then perhaps the most important thing for each and every one of us and each one of us sitting in this room tonight is found in verse 26, where he says, be glorified in my life. It's all about your glory. And God's saying, this is how I'm going to receive the most glory in your life, is by fulfilling these things that I'm promising to you. And so David responds to the Lord and says, be glorified in my life, Lord. This is what I want more than anything. This is so much better than the house and all of the other things. Just the fact that you're going to be glorified in my life. And then verses 28 and 29, Lord, perform your promises. Just do those things that you've promised to do. And how we respond to disappointment and a no from the Lord is sometimes more important than how we may respond to God actually saying yes to us. It would appear that David came out of this time in his life very, very encouraged. I get no sense of discouragement there, no sense of being bummed out. Like, God, why didn't you let me do this thing? He's very, very encouraged. He saw God's faithfulness in all of it, and he grabbed hold of these promises for his future. He says, okay, Lord, this is awesome. Let's move forward. Let's take this and begin to go forward. He also responded in humility. We see that in this prayer that David prays, he refers to himself as your servant 10 times. So he responds to himself as your servant. I'm your servant, Lord. I'm willing to do anything you say, even when that means that it is different than what my plans were for my life. And so how do we react whenever God tells us no? Have there been times in your life? Again, I would submit that for any of us that walk with the Lord for a long period of time, there's going to be some no's that come our way. I know there's been a few times that God has told me no, even similar things where you say, man, I think I hear you, Lord. I think I'm supposed to step out into this area. And the Lord says, no, that's not what I have for you. I can remember a time several years ago. It was, gosh, probably around 2003, 2004 or so, that whenever I was on staff over at Calvary Chapel Modesto, I had the privilege to be able to be a missions pastor there as well as a children's pastor and some other things that I did. But I got to go on some missions trips, and I got to go to Romania a few times. And the Lord just really struck my heart with Romania and the kids there and the orphanages and all that was going on. And there was some pretty rough stuff there. The need was great, the need for churches. And it wasn't too far after, you know, the lowering of the Iron Curtain and all of that stuff. But the need to plant churches and grow churches and all of that was huge. And by God's grace, I was able to go there 3 different times. And in that, and some of the people we met, we were able to go. Meredith actually went with me one time and able to go to a conference. And there was an opportunity presented to us to pastor a church. It was an existing church in Bistrița, and it was up in the northern part of Romania. And it was a beautiful city, but it was tragic in a lot of ways too. I mean, there's so much poverty in Romania, as you can imagine. It was very, very hard in a lot of ways. And so, you know, we prayed about that, and we felt like the Lord might have been leading us to do that. And so we were able to go, and I actually got to teach in this little church in Bistrița, about 30, 40 people or so. And they needed a pastor. And like, okay, the need's there. And you know, the Lord provided for us to go there. And there's all these different things that seem to be falling into place. But whenever, you know, Meredith and I began to pray about it, we were seeking the Lord about it, we just didn't know for sure. We didn't, you know, have this know that you know, or that it would be disobedience if you didn't go. But we sure wanted to. We sure loved those kids, the kids at the orphanage and the different places we came into contact with them. And we so wanted to share the gospel with the people there. And so there was no lack of desire on our parts. And we would have been willing to say yes, but just something there said, well, it just didn't seem like, you have to do this. And so I had the opportunity, and I share this a lot of times when people ask me about how do you discern the will of God? And I mean, it's no science. I'll tell you, it's kind of case by case in a lot of ways. I understand the Lord's will. But I don't know if some of you know who Bill McDonald is. He's the gentleman that wrote the Believer's Bible commentary. We have it out there. Really neat guy. He, at that time, he was an older gentleman, and I didn't know him, but I had a friend who knew him and would go visit him sometimes. So it just so happened I got to go and have lunch with him. And boy, what a wise man. What a wise, seasoned, experienced man in the Lord. And it was just wonderful to sit down with him. I kind of shared with him all of this. Here's my heart. Here's what's going on. And I'm trying to understand, you know, the will of the Lord. And he shared something with me in that meeting that has always stuck with me. And it's always stuck with me to understand God's will. He said this, "Darkness about going is light about staying." I thought, wow. Mind blown. You know, it's like, okay, if you don't know that you know, if you don't have this clarity, this you know, understanding that you need to go, and he said, especially in mission work, if you don't have this, you know, it's disobedience if you don't kind of a sense, then you need to probably slow down a little bit. I'm, okay, thank you, Lord. That makes sense. You know, I understand that. So very, very helpful. Ultimately, the Lord said no. And so he took us a different direction. And it's been wonderful. And he provided someone else to pastor the little church there. And so he's continuing to do wonderful things in Romania. And so, you know, it's interesting. So we may have those times. And how do we process those things? And I can look back at this and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the knowing, the things that I learned, the things that are even still helping me today as I'm able to share with others some of these experiences. So it's interesting that whenever the Lord speaks to David, that he never once again chastises him for having this desire. There was never anything wrong in David's heart for having this desire to build a house for God. And what's really interesting, you know, God's so good to give us these little snippets of detail sometimes that just help us to complete the story. And I so love that about God's word. But later, whenever Solomon speaks of this event, Solomon talks about it. He's not even born yet, but he talks about this. Whenever, you know, my dad had this in his heart, here's what happened. And he speaks of it in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. And he says this, "Now it was in the heart of my father, David, to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father, David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart." David's heart was always right on this issue. God compliments him. The Holy Spirit in Scripture compliments David for having this noble desire in his heart to want to build God a house that would bring him glory. It just wasn't God's plan for David specifically. Yet David's heart remained set on this project over the years. He knew that it would be through a son, that a son would build it. And although he was not allowed to do the actual construction of the temple, he spent the rest of his life accumulating all the necessary materials for Solomon to build it. We see in 1 Chronicles 29, 2 and 3, tells us further how David got all of those materials together. So when Solomon was ready to build it, it was done. It was there. It was provided for. The interesting lesson I see in that is maybe there's a desire that's placed in our hearts. Not so that we would be the ones to go, Not that we would be the ones to go and fulfill that desire, but possibly we are to supply. Maybe God has not called us to go on the mission field, but maybe there's some area of this world, there's some need, there's some marginalized group of people, some hurting people in this world that God has just given you a burden for and a burden that you just can't shake. And maybe he says, you're not the one that's going to go there physically to do that, but you can supply the need and you can be used, because the body of Christ is such that every part works together in order to fulfill the needs that God desires to do and to provide in this world, and to share the gospel too, to do the work of the Lord ultimately. So as we close, there's a few things that we can take with us tonight. I actually have seven things that, real quick, we'll just run through. We'll only be here another hour or so don't worry. St. Jeff will say, I'll never give him the pulpit again. First of all, God has a plan for our lives. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for my life. Nothing is ever out of control. Nothing's ever confusing for him. He knows exactly what he's doing at any time, even though we may think that we don't get it, we don't understand, things are out of control. It's never out of control. He has a plan, and he knows what he desires for you. The other part of having a plan for our lives is he has a will for your life. He has something that he wants you and I to be engaged in. He's given us gifts, and he has a calling and a vision that he gives us, something that just grabs hold of our heart. And so what is it that God would grab you for? What is it, what area of service, what area of ministry would God grab your heart for? I encourage you to get involved in that. He has a plan for you. Secondly, God will direct us in that plan. He will move in our lives. He'll open doors. He'll shut doors. He'll show us what he wants over time. Third, God is always faithful to his children. No matter what, even when it seems like I don't get it, I don't understand this, I don't know, you know, where I'm supposed to go, or I don't even know what I'm supposed to do, Lord, he's going to be faithful to us. Even from the beginning when we came to know him, even back when any of us were in the sheepfold all the way to today and even into our future, it's all secured. It's all done. It's done in the cross. We already know where we're going, so we can relax. We can relax in that and know that he will be faithful in all things. Fourth, when God says no, it's always because he has something better in store. It's always for our good. It's always because he knows what's best. If that's what was best for us, then he'd say yes. It's that simple. And so he knows that he has what's perfect for us. Fifth, we need to trust God to work out the details in determining his will. We simply need to put our trust in him, that he's going to open or close doors and show us which way he wants us to go. Six, God is always faithful to his word. Whatever the promises are, whatever he says in here, he is going to fulfill those promises. Whether it's prophecies of the coming Messiah 1,000 years before Jesus actually comes on the scene, or the prophecies that Jesus is going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, sitting on the throne of David one day, or whether it's an individual promises where Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He will fulfill his word in our lives, no matter what. He's always faithful to his word. And then finally, be encouraged that God does have a wonderful future in store for you as you follow him, as you submit to him, as you, like David, and as I, like David, say, Lord, all of the glory is yours. May you be glorified in whatever it is, whatever you want for my life, may you be glorified. And then don't be afraid to step out into his plans for your life. Like David, he directed him. I mean, you may say, okay, I'm going to take this big leap of faith right now, and I'm going to go forward in what I believe God's putting on my heart. He'll let you know. And he may, you know, that's the thing. Don't be afraid, and don't even take a message like this to say, okay, now I'm going to shrink back a little. I don't know if I want to step out. No, step out, because he's going to be faithful to show you. Either he's going to confirm it and say, yeah, that's absolutely, you nailed it. That's what I want you to be. Go for it. Or he's going to say, no, you better hold back. Like, okay, I'll hold back. And that's okay too. But I never want to discourage anybody from taking that leap of faith. If you sense God's prompting you by his Spirit, go for it. Jump in there. Do it. And then let him guide you through all of that. And he'll be faithful to show you and to lead you in all of it. It's all about learning how to walk by faith. Not by sight, but by faith. We will not get away with walking by sight as long as we are in this place and this time, until we go to be with the Lord. Then we'll see by sight. But as long as we're here, we're going to be walking by faith. And if the Lord had to teach this to a great servant of his, like King David, as he, being a man after God's own heart, and all of the things that God used him to do, and God had to teach that to him, then certainly he's going to teach us in our lives. And he might even take us through different experiences, different difficulties, different things in our lives to teach us all of these things, ultimately for this one ultimate goal, which I believe is to be conformed into the image of his son, Jesus. He wants us to look more like Jesus on the outside of it and at the end of it. So I hope that that is an encouraging message for someone. I felt very strongly the Lord has put that on my heart to share tonight. Maybe it's for me. I don't know. But I'll take it. And hopefully it's for somebody else and you're encouraged as well. But God's word is always good and it's always profitable and it's always a blessing. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these experiences that David had. And Lord, we, Lord, just pray that you would help us to discern and understand your will in our lives. Sometimes that's one of the biggest questions as a pastor that I get. I mean, it's one, you know, if you probably have that top five question, it's like, how do I know God's will? And so, Lord, we need to understand. We need to see how you led your people in Scripture. We need to understand, you know, when do you say no? When do you say yes? And what are the principles around all of that so we can discern your will and so that we can be completely in your will and be submissive as David was to say, okay, Lord, whatever you have for me, that's what I want to do. And even if it's no to the big thing that I thought you wanted me to do, that I'm going to step back and do what you've called me to do and what you desire for me, knowing that you always have something better, something that is perfect. Lord, even as you did for David. So, Lord, I pray that all of us would leave here tonight being very encouraged, very filled with your spirit and just filled with your word tonight and just continuing to seek you in the different areas of ministry you might want us to get involved in. And even as I shared about earlier, that we'd be willing to still dissect that and understand it and look at, Lord, where are you calling me to? You have a calling and a vision for each of us, Lord, and so and a gifting. And I pray that we would all be operating to the fullness of what you have for us, the calling and the desire that you have for us. And so, Lord, look forward to how all of that's going to come about. We do pray continually for Pastor Jeff and pray for his healing and bring him back on Sunday, Lord. Thank you for your church here. Thank you for Calvary Oakdale and all of the people here. And we're so thankful for all that you're doing in each of our lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.